his heart. Along with Silas, he started this church, but before he was able to ensure they were firmly grounded in their faith, he was forced to leave. So he sent Timothy. He yearned to get back to them, but he was unable to. You can read that in his letters. So he sent Timothy, a close offsider of his, if you like, a son in the faith, sent Timothy to visit this church. And to Paul's joy, Timothy reported that this church is not only surviving, but they were growing in their love and in their service of the Lord, despite severe persecution. However, not everything was well with the Thessalonian church. The major concern was centered around the return of the Lord Jesus. They were concerned about when it would happen, the day of the Lord. They were unsure about when it would happen, what would happen to believers who died before Jesus returned. Had it happened already and they'd missed out? These were the concerns they had. And we can see that it played out in their behaviour to the point where some of them, one of the problems they had was that some of them stopped working altogether, thinking, well, the day of the Lord's going to happen any minute now, any day now. Why bother working? Let's sit around and wait for the return of Jesus. And we're going to look at that more next week. They just believed it was pointless to work if Jesus is going to return. Despite efforts to correct their thinking in the first letter, it was necessary in this second letter to call them to be calm, not to be easily unsettled, as some were assuming the day of the Lord, or espousing, I should say, that the day of the Lord had already come, causing the fear that some may have missed out. Now, in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we see the letter start to draw to a close. And the fact that the first word in chapter 3 is finally. Okay, it gives a big clue. The end is nigh. The letter's starting to wind up. And the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, want to leave the Thessalonian church with something, with some important facts. What are they? Well, here in chapter 3, it starts with prayer. It starts with a request for prayer for Paul and his co-workers in the ministry. It expresses confidence to the one who answers prayer. And finally, there's a prayer to the church that they will know the following of God's, sorry, they will know and they will follow God's leading. So let's look at it now. Now, I said this section's about prayer. It's not the first prayer in the letter to the Thessalonians. It's not the last prayer in Thessalonians 1 and 2. However, the request for prayer here is for those who are writing the letter. Prayer for the leaders, the ones who had planted that church in the first place. Now, let me ask you, if you were in the position that Paul and Silas and Timothy were in, what would you ask them to pray for you? How would you ask your fellow believers to pray for you? What would be the first thing you would ask them for? We can see in verse 1 of chapter 3 that the most important thing for Paul and Silas and Timothy is this: finally, brothers, pray for us. Why? That the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. So their great concern is that the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, go out. The reason they ask for prayer for themselves is so that the Lord's message may spread at pace, spread rapidly. They also ask that it be honoured, that people would respond to it, that they would believe and be saved. Now, how often do you pray the good news of Jesus Christ would advance, that people everywhere would come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that they would be convinced of their sin, convicted of their sin, that they would understand their need of God's forgiveness, that they would understand their need to submit to God's King, to submit to Jesus and follow him? Now, when people ask me how they can pray for me as a minister, I usually ask them to pray that I have energy, okay, and wisdom. They're the two things I request. Now, I do this because energy, so I can have the energy and get the drive to do what I'm trying to do. You know, there's a lot of things on and I want to keep up. And also wisdom, because I don't want to stop. Okay, now I can do that quite easily. So I need wisdom. I pray for those two things. I do these things for good reasons, good motives. I don't want to be a hindrance to the good news of Jesus Christ spreading throughout the world. I don't want to bring the gospel into disrepute by my actions. So that's why I pray for those two things. But 2 Thessalonians, they do better than me. It puts first things first. The thing that is of greatest importance above all else is that the gospel goes out. And there's a piece of personal encouragement there for the Thessalonian Christians, where it says they want the message of the Lord to be honoured, that it may spread rapidly and be honoured, be received, just as it was with them. The Thessalonian church wasn't without its challenges, but on the whole, despite that short amount of time that Paul and Silas had spent with them, they had rapidly responded to the call to follow Jesus, and now the great desire is that others would respond as rapidly as they did, and the gospel would spread, and the kingdom of God would grow. Only after getting his highest priority laid out does Paul request something else that will affect him personally. Actually, something that will affect him personally, and that is in verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from evil and wicked men, but not everyone has faith. The apostles of Jesus Christ were no strangers to the resistance that comes to those who oppose the gospel. They were no strangers to the resistance that comes from wicked and evil people. Of the original 12 apostles, only John died of old age, according to church tradition. When the apostle Paul and his fellow workers prayed for deliverance from the evil and wicked people, it's not that they want to be spared persecution because of the gospel. And we can see by the way that this prayer is structured that their greatest desire is that the gospel goes out. And they believe that if they were silenced by strict imprisonment or death, something like that, that would hinder the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of the Lord. They know that this will happen because, as it says at the end of verse 2, not everyone has faith. We will meet resistance to the gospel. You don't need me to tell you that not everyone has faith, but there are evil and wicked people who will resist the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ, resist its spread across the world, across our land, here in Australia, across our communities, locally, even across our families, as parents seek to raise their children to love and follow Jesus. Even when we're starting our combined service back in September, when Sil Ruddle came and spoke to us, just before the service starts, Sil asked me, if you record this, she says, you're not going to share it around, are you? You're not going to put it online. You can't do that anymore. If you put something online about a missionary service overseas, people will find it. Evil and wicked people find it, and they use the evidence of that to try and stop that missionary from going out. Missionaries, because someone's innocently shared a presentation they made in church online, they've been prevented from going to the country that they've been serving in because people have gone out and made it difficult for them. Not every government wants missionaries to go in there, and people will misrepresent what they do, they cause trouble for them, visas are denied, and all of a sudden their ministry becomes ineffective. Wicked and evil people seeking to resist the spread of the gospel. Even here in Australia, in some Australian states, scripture is being stopped in schools. Christian chaplains have been blocked. Threats of legal action are there in some states if you even dare to pray to someone because they're struggling with their sexual identity. It's illegal in some states. Victoria, they are, I said it. Okay. No one wants to suffer at the hands of wicked and evil people, unless you've come some kind of weird person who wants to be hurt all the time. But the main reason we should pray to be delivered from wicked and evil people is so that the good news of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed and spread. Now, I mentioned earlier the apostles of Jesus met with great resistance, but they refused to be silenced. They refused to opt for that comfortable life where they practiced their faith quietly and tried not to attract attention. They knew the importance of the message that they carried. They knew that people were facing an eternity separated from God, hell, if they did not come to Jesus. And so they did everything they could to make Jesus known. Now that sounds a bit heavy, bit doom and gloomish, but after requesting prayer for themselves and their ministry, the letter reminds us of the character of the Lord we serve. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and preserve you from the evil one. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we've already seen that these believers were suffering severe persecution because of their faith in Jesus. Evil and wicked people, including the Jews in Thessalonica, who were jealous of the success of Paul and Silas and their fellow countrymen, all these had brought this group of believers, this church, under severe persecution. Now, we don't have the details of that persecution before us, but we can see from the opposition that the early church suffered in the Acts of the Apostles. We can see that it was far worse than anything we're experiencing here in Australia now, in our situation. But Paul is confident that they will continue to obey their commands. What are their commands? Well, their commands are the word of God, as we saw last week when we looked at the end of chapter 2. Paul instructs them to obey what they've heard, whether by word or by letter. So the things that these people need to obey was Paul and Silas, what they taught them when they were with them, as well as this letter and the one that he'd written previously. They were to obey those while he was visiting. These things were to be taken as God's word. Now, for us here and now, we don't need to worry about what Paul said. We have it all wrapped up nice and neatly in the New Testament. We have all the apostolic teaching there. That's all we need. Anything outside of that, we don't need to pay any attention to. Of course, with the exception of the Old Testament, which has the Old Testament law and prophecy and writings. So with the Old Testament law, with the New Testament apostolic teaching, we have all the word of God, the whole word of God for us to be instructed and guided by. The reason that Paul is confident of their obedience is because of what he points out in verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and preserve you from the evil one. Now, do you ever have times when you wonder how you can continue in your Christian faith and you're struggling? Do you ever have times when due to your own failure to live as a follower of Jesus or your failure to do anything significant for the Lord, it starts to weigh you down? You begin to wonder how you could ever presume to call yourself Christian? Did you struggle with your own sin, your own effectiveness, it may feel like? What we're reminded of here is that what we need to constantly remind ourselves of is that our salvation does not depend on our performance as much as it depends on the character of the God who has called us to be his. Our Lord is faithful. He remains faithful to his promises. He has always remained faithful to his promise. Right back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when he foretold that one descended from Eve, the woman, would crush the head of the tempter. The promise he made to Abraham that all nations of earth would be blessed from Abraham's descendant. The promise he made to King David that an everlasting kingdom would come from his line. The promise to Israel that they would receive a Savior, a Messiah. He would come and save them from their sin. All these promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. Our God finishes what he starts. He keeps his promises. But God doesn't call us to be his people then just leave us to live any way we choose. Our God calls us to live for him, to live lives that show that we have understood, that we appreciate the enormity of what he's done for us in Jesus. Our God has, by the Holy Spirit, spoken to us. He's moved us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit works within us, we will want to do God's will as we read his Bible, his word, and hear it taught. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He guides us. But there will be opposition. The evil one, Satan, the devil, will try to stop the good work of God taking place in our lives. The evil one did it in the Thessalonian church by bringing in false teaching about the return of Jesus. And that played out in all sorts of negative ways in the Thessalonian church, as we can see from these two letters. He'll do it in our church. He'll do it in us as individuals in a myriad of ways. But the message of 2 Thessalonians, this letter, is giving us is this. Despite the array of those opposing the followers of Jesus, we need not fear. Why? Because our God is faithful. He will strengthen us He will preserve us from the evil one. What we need to do is keep our attention fixed on our Lord, for he is faithful. We need to keep the word of God central to our worship of God as a church and to our lives as individuals. Now, God is faithful. He will strengthen us. We can not only survive these attacks, but we can come through victorious. So having personally requested their prayers so that the gospel may spread, and then spoken of the confidence he has in the faithfulness of the Lord who answers prayers, 2 Thessalonians now prays for the believer. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and God's perseverance. So the prayer is for the Lord to direct, to steer the course of the Christian's heart so they will come into God's love and into the perseverance of Christ. Well, let's look at each one. To come into God's love is to respond to the love that God has shown. Now, I spoke earlier of how unworthy we can sometimes feel as we struggle with our own sin and with feelings of unworthiness. When you realize that God loves you so much, despite your unworthiness, that he gave his only son for you, then only then can you grasp how high and wide and deep is the love that God has for you. The only proper response as you understand the love of God is for you to love him in return, to want to live for him, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 tells us. This is your spiritual act of worship, our spiritual act of worship. This is the proper response to the love of God. Now, the request that the Lord direct us into the perseverance of Christ. Our Lord and Savior endured much when he was born into our world, when he endured the limits of our humanity, the temptations of the evil one, and as he suffered at the hands of evil men. However, he steadfastly stayed the course set by God the Father, never once falling into sin. He did all this for our salvation. As disciples of Jesus, we will face difficulties and persecutions because of our faith in Jesus. But we are called to persevere in him, and when he returns, we will be with him forever. So from these few verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we can see that firstly, we too should be praying that the message of the Lord, the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings, should spread rapidly, should go out, should have great effect, and that people will respond to it just as we have. That should be our prayer. We have also seen that we can pray this with confidence because our Heavenly Father is faithful. He will strengthen and preserve us. The good work he's begun in us, he will bring to completion. But we need to be ready to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he directs us into a greater understanding of the love of God and the perseverance of Jesus Christ. For as we respond to God's love, with love for him, we'll be able to look to Jesus and persevere in him. All this we do for God's glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have wiped away the stain of our sin. You have presented us before yourself as a holy people, washed clean, cleansed, purified because of what Jesus has done. We praise you, our great God, that you have done this for us. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promises, that you have provided for us one who has crushed the head of the tempter, the one who is in the line of Abraham and King David, the one who is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. We praise you, gracious Father, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you bore our punishment on the cross, that you, before that, you suffered for over 30 years the limitations of humanity. You who knew the glories of heaven, you through whom all things were made, were born, became the creator on this earth, became the creature, fully human, yet still fully God. And you did all this fast. We thank you, gracious God, for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, who leads us into Christ, into God's love, who leads us into Christ's perseverance. Let us respond to his word
that our lives will be ones that honour and glorify you and point others to Jesus. We ask this for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.